Take your Bibles, turn to Mark 11. You know, as we were listening to all the prayers, and there's so much going through my brain today. It's hard to, I could go on for about 3 hours today. You know, we were talking before about Christianity. We shouldn't be incognito. You know, we need to confront ourselves with the Word, and we need to, you know, sometimes we need to confront our kids. I had to confront some of my kids recently. About the Word, and, you know, we should, there's lots of people we know that don't do anything anymore, and if you see them, you should say, hey, what's with you? You know, because it's the Word of God, and we need everybody, God needs everybody participating, you know? Anyway, that's not what the teaching's about. I'm going to read something here I read the other day. It says, when we are living the Word and the Word is living in us, then we will not limit God in our lives. It's a pretty simple statement, but when you think about it, it's pretty important. The Word lives, or the world runs or lives on two sets of rules or laws. First are the spiritual laws or principles, and secondly are the physical laws. Now, the spiritual laws supersede the physical laws, don't they? But sometimes they're very closely aligned, and it's hard to tell them apart. And sometimes they run parallel. They're, you know, similar laws or the same law or worded the same may work in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. For instance, giving and receiving is a spiritual law. As you give, you receive. But it works in not just in a spiritual sense, but also in the physical sense, doesn't it? You know, if a farmer doesn't plant seed, he doesn't get any crops. He's got to give. He's got to put that seed in the ground. And as we give in life, you know, financially, it's on the physical realm, but it's a spiritual law because God blesses us back. And there are other times when the laws may seem to be similar or very closely aligned, but the spiritual is the spiritual and the physical is the physical. In Mark chapter 11, that's where we're going, we're going to look at the law of believing. And, you know, there's another law, and it's kind of interesting, and this, you know, parallels in the physical and the spiritual. You're either growing or you're going backwards. Right? You're either growing or you're shrinking. You never stay the same. So if you're not increasing in God's Word, what are you doing? You're decreasing. If you're not growing spiritually, you're doing what? You're getting weaker. You know, if you're not getting stronger, you're getting weaker. It's true in life. You know, you hit a point in life and you reach your physical apex. Then what happens? It starts reversing. You know, you grow to a certain height, and then, you know, as you get older, you start shrinking a little bit. And it goes out that way. It goes down that way, and it goes out that way. And you can fight it, and you fight it, and fight it. Eventually, you'll lose the battle. But that's the way it goes. But spiritually, we can keep growing forever. You know, there's no limit to our growth spiritually. Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus Christ says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, a literal mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Where? In his heart. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay? Now, we know there's two ways that you can believe God's Word. And that's, number one, we can believe what the Word of God says, right? And we can follow that through literally and, you know, to the letter. That's believing. That's what we would call renewed mind believing. And then there is where God would give us revelation. So to remove a mountain, you know, God may say to you, you have to believe and say to this mountain, be thou removed, because you need revelation from God. And then that could happen. I don't know how Jesus Christ walked on the water. You know, it would seem to go against the laws of physical laws of nature. But God told him that he could. So the spiritual law, whatever God did, he did it. It's a miracle. But he did it, but he listened to God, right? So he believed God because God told him to do it. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay, so you pray, and you pray for what's available, and then you believe, and then you receive. You know, sometimes we pray, we don't believe. We just pray. Sometimes we pray for things that are not available at the time. Or sometimes we have to have a little more patience. You know, you may have to pray a little longer than you want. You know, you may have to hang in there for a while. But if you pray and it's available and God tells you to pray for it, God tells you to pray for it, and you believe, it will happen. That's a law. That's, you know, the universe operates on these laws. Mark 9. Verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Is that right? Where am I? Oh, Mark 9, 14, sorry. Yeah, 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway all the people, when they beheld, were greatly amazed, running to him and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Means what? It was an unclean spirit, actually, is what it was. That's what it says in the Greek, an unclean spirit. In other words, he had problems. And wheresoever, verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Pineth away meaning he is shrinking. He's becoming more and more fragile and weak and thin and everything else. He pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. They couldn't cast out the spirit. And he answereth and saith unto them, O faithless or unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foam. And he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And the word child is infancy, when he was an infant, when he was very young. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, do you ever see anybody have a seizure? You know, it's a terrible thing to watch. Could be a spirit or it could be something, you know, physical. You know, different causes. Doesn't matter what the cause is, God can deal with any cause, right? In this case, it was the spirit. So Jesus Christ said unto, he said, if thou canst help me. You know, there was doubt in that man's mind. He said, if thou can help us. You know, if you can help me, I'd really like it. Jesus Christ said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that what? Believeth. He threw the if right back in his face. He said, well, if you can believe, you know, I can help you. See? And that's true today. You know, sometimes we try to help people, but if they're not willing to believe, not much you can do. You know, if they're willing to receive the word and believe, then you can help them. Simple as that. I remember one time there was, I guess it was in New Hampshire, and there was this really sweet and wonderful young lady there, and she was married, and unfortunately she married an unbeliever, and she had terrible marriage, and she asked me to help him, and I said, well, I'll talk to him. But you know what? I couldn't really help him because he didn't believe the word, and he was unwilling to believe the word. So what are you going to do with it? You know, you, because we believe that, you know, our lives are based on the standard of God's word. And when you have the word as the center of your marriage, you can work things out. You can iron out problems and situations and circumstances. But if you don't have the word as the standard, it becomes very difficult. So he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears in his tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What a great thing. So again, it's the law of believing. You know, it's the biggest deal in the world and in the word. This is a spiritual law, isn't it? Because there's a lot of times there's no rhyme or reason why things come about, is there? Except that we would believe. Now go to Matthew chapter 6. So that's one spiritual law. You know, really, life is all about operating principles, isn't it? We operate principles and laws all the time. You know, when you sat down on the chair, you operated the principle of what? Gravity and believing both. You believed, and you sat down, and it worked. You know, gravity works in almost, you know, it's unbelievable. Every time you walk, you're operating the principle of gravity, whether you understand it or not. Every time you turn on a light, you operate the principles of electricity and chemistry and all that stuff, because that's all has to do with stuff. So, you know, we operate those principles all the time. When we don't operate the principles correctly, what happens? Well, for instance, if you jump off a building and you don't have a parachute or a hang glider or whatever they do, what do they call it, base jumping? You're going to be in for a shock or something worse, you know. And we know laws and principles in life, and if we operate them properly, they help us. You know, there are financial laws and economic principles which we operate if we, you know, you reconcile your checkbook, and if you don't, you might get in trouble. You do certain things with your car to keep it in shape and be safe, and if you didn't do that, you would have problems. See, so we operate principles all the time. Okay, the next principle I want to look at is that we put God first in our life. And this is a big deal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And the word thought there and the essence of it is you're not worried about it. Obviously, you have to think about what you put on every day, unless you live in a nudist colony, then you don't have to worry about it. Well, Donna gave me a dirty look. Okay. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Aren't you better than a bird? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Jonathan, can you do that? And why take ye thought for raiment, for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we read about that in the Day in the Word last week about Solomon and his court and how beautiful and incredible it was, so much so that the Queen of Sheba, her breath was taken away. You know, she was just flabbergasted. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. And, you know, I've thought about this verse and this section so many times. And you know, you ever think about, wow, if I won the lottery, what I would do with all that money? And you know what? I only know of one believer that ever won a lottery. And he won exactly the exact amount he needed. He had a business and he had a payroll to meet, and they were short of money, and he just believed God told him to go buy a lottery ticket, and he won the exact money he needed to keep his business floating and moving and going along. And that was it. You know, and I think one of the reasons that believers and that you don't get this revelation is because, you know, you probably wouldn't use it wisely. It would take you away from God, not bring you closer to him. I don't know, but, you know, look at Solomon. You know, he had all those things, but yet he got tricked out of the Word of God, didn't he? In his old years, he just got sucked into the world by his wives. He had many wives and many concubines, and they talked him out of God. Amazing. And he was so, so wise and so, so incredible. But you know what? You put God first, he takes care of his own. He does. Now, does that say you can't succeed in life and in business? Yes, but that shouldn't be necessarily the goal. The goal should be to honor God in everything you do. That's the goal. The goal is to put God first in your life. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? To fear God and keep his commandments. This is the sole duty or the whole duty of mankind. You know, that's what life's all about. You know, if you can't get to the point where life's about God, you and God, and serving him and putting him first. And if you don't get that, you don't really get the word. You don't get it. See, it's a spiritual principle. Put God first, and he shall give you all these things. You know, sometimes we get hooked up. I am so good at what I do. Well, maybe you are, but it's because God has blessed you. You know, you got to give God credit. You got to put him first. 2 Corinthians in the church epistles. Go through the Gospels, Acts, Romans, Corinthians 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I was going to read the Working Translation, but I forgot to bring it in here, but so go read it when you get a chance. Okay? But verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." You know, you shouldn't give because you're under the gun and God's going to punish you if you don't. That's not the point. You so love God that you want to give, and you know that he's going to bless you if you do. And it's not just financially, but it's in, well, read the church epistles. It's about the body of Christ, right? We're to participate. We're to give. We're to serve. We're to be active in, you know, doing things, giving God's word to people and helping whatever we're doing. You know, we're to serve. We're to put God first. It says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give not grudgingly or necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver." And the word cheerful is what? Hilarious. That's the word in Greek, hilarious. And God is able. We don't doubt of God's ability, do we? He's the one that made the heavens and the earth. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." All sufficiency in all things, that you may abound to every good work. So what's the purpose of having things? That you may abound to every good work. What's good work? Doing for God, doing what God would have you to do. That's a good work. Not what you devise or what you will, but what God would desire. That doesn't mean you can't have a good time or do things, but God will bless you. Okay, chapter 9 of Philippians. Chapter 9. Chapter 4 of Philippians. There is no chapter 9. Chapter 4 of Philippians. See, sometimes people look at the law of giving and receiving and they say, well, that's physical. It's not physical, it's spiritual. You manifest it maybe in the physical realm, but it's a spiritual law. You know? And when you operate spiritual laws, great things happen. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, you're not going to always be, you know, abounding, overflowing. You're always, God says he'll supply all our needs, right? There's all sufficiency in all things, that we can abound to every good work. But we can be content. You know, if I only have two suits, I mean, I only wear a suit maybe four times a year. So I don't really need that many suits anymore. I have more than I need only because I did one of those sales where they buy one, get two free. So I have an extra suit. My son, Andrew, he did a favor for this guy. He opened a sneaker store in Scranton. And the guy said, every $400 of business you recommend to me, I'll give you a free pair of sneakers. Well, he has this friend that's rich. The guy went in and spent $3,000, so Andrew got all his shoes. Got seven pairs of sneakers. We can wear a pair every day, I guess. Okay. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What's the context? Well, the context is I know how to, you know, deal with situations and circumstances in respect to whether I'm abounding or I'm abased, whether I have a lot or I have just enough. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The church in Philippi supported Paul as he traveled to Thessalonica. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity, and then on he went on to Macedonia from there. And not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit that may abound to your account. God says when you give, fruit will abound to your account. You produce fruit. Does that mean you're going to get, if you put in $10, you're going to get back 100? Not necessarily. You may get it in other ways, right? You know, go back and read Malachi chapter, whatever is it, 3? Yeah, and, you know, it says, you know, he'll rebuke the devourer from your whatever, and your calves won't, or your cows won't give their calves too early, and you won't get the blight in your field and whatever else, you know. God watches over your life in all aspects as you give. Then it goes on to say, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell of sacrifice, accepting, acceptable, and well-pleasing to God. You should look up and read through the odor, the sweet smell of the sacrifice. It talks about Jesus Christ being an odor, sacrifice, well-pleasing unto God, right? A savor. Savor, odor mean the same thing. And then it goes on to say, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. So in Corinthians, he said, but God is able to make all grace abound to you. Here it says, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See? He'll supply all your need. He'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. He'll take care of everything in your life. He'll promote you. He'll bless you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. So we looked at law of believing as a spiritual law. We looked at giving and receiving as a spiritual law. We looked at putting God first. We could do a lot more with that, but I just thought that spoke of itself because everything revolves around putting God first, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God. Word followers is the Greek word mimetos, which we get the word mimic from. Okay, and then it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So it says here we are to walk in love as Christ. And that's another spiritual principle or law. We are to walk in love. What's walking in love? Well, it's to walk in the love of God, right? And it means that it's not... You're putting God first, number one, and you're doing what you're supposed to do with love. As Christ loved us, how did Christ love us? Put us first. He put God first, didn't he? And then he put us at it. Actually, he put himself third. He put God first, he put us second, and he put himself third. It's a pretty good way to live life. Put God first. Your wife second, or your husband, and yourself third. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, now, that's a pretty cool aspect of love, isn't it? How did Christ love us? Well, nothing can separate us from his love, can it? Because it says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, for our sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, when you love somebody, nothing can separate you from that love. You know, no matter what they do, you still love them, right? We call that what? Unconditional love? We're to love unconditionally. That's walking in love as Christ loved. Goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the love we are to walk in. See? That's the love we are to walk in. We're to walk like that. Now, we love, and, you know, even though my kids are rotten sometimes and stupid and do ridiculous things and don't listen to me, I still love them. Even though my wife surprises me with charges occasionally, I still love her. Even though I do stupid things, she still loves me. And I do lots of stupid things. I'm not telling you, though. First Peter. Here's a great thing. Here's a great thing to know. First Peter chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 8. And above all things, so above what? All things, have fervent charity. Fervent charity is hot love, kind of like hot pink. Hot love among yourselves. That's how we are to be for each other. Passionate, enthusiastic love for one another. For charity, love shall cover the multitude of sins. You know why? Because we sin a lot. So if we're walking in love, it gets covered. It gets covered. That's a pretty cool thing, don't you think? We're to walk in love, and we're dopey, and we make mistakes, but God covers it when we're walking in love. How cool. What a good God. Okay. So the only thing that puts a limit on our lives is us and our believing, because sky's the limit with God. Sky's the limit. You know, we can go as far and as fast with God as we want. But we need to keep growing in God's word, and we keep needing to operate the principles that God has laid out for us in his word. They're so simple and they're so beautiful. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is a prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is omitted in the text. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, the family is named after the Father, right? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's a pretty great thing. You know, our strength comes from the inner man. You know, you could go to the gym and work out and do all this and do all that, but it's really the strength in the inner man. You know, I taught Samson the other night, that section in Judges. One of the things that has to jump out at you right away when you read Judges about Samson is it never gives a physical description. Never does. Why? Because that's not what really is important. It says the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. That's what it says. Now, he may have been big and strong, I don't know. But when you consider what he did, I don't care how big and strong he was, it wouldn't have done him any good. He's truly the, you know, when you think about superheroes, I mean, there's a guy that really did it. And, you know, he killed 10,000 guys with the jawbone of an ass. You know how arm weary you would get? How long that would take? How difficult that would be? I mean, to shoot a machine gun and kill 10,000 guys would be hard work, wouldn't it? If you've ever shot a machine gun, I mean, or held a gun up for any period of time, it's hard, you get tired. But to be swinging a jawbone and killing 10,000 guys, wow, that would just wear you out. So it wasn't spiritual. Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Little side trip there. Okay. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. By what? Believing. That ye, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. We were just exhorted to do what? Walk in love. And may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Solomon asked for what? An understanding heart. God gave him an understanding heart and wisdom. And he enlarged his heart. He can do the same thing for us, can he? Yes. He can do more for us. We have spirit. We're his children. He can give us insight. What's that verse? He giveth something to the simple. Understanding to the simple, right? It's in Psalms somewhere. He giveth understanding to the simple. Okay, it was a retemory. to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. According to us who ask. You know, but we have to operate those spiritual principles. We have to walk with God. We have to do the things that he requires of us. And then we see the promises of God flourish and blossom and grow in our lives. And, you know, if you think, well, I'm getting old. I'm a little too old for this. Well, baloney. You know? You should always be growing in God's word. You should always be getting better at it. You should always be, you know, if you're not enthusiastic to come to fellowship or take a class, or, man, get with it. You don't have to grow old. You grow better. We get smarter. Look at the guys in the Bible. As they grew older, they got better. You know, Abraham and Moses and all those guys. Daniel. You know, they just kept getting smarter, and their walk with God got more and more incredible. It did. It's a great thing. We are more than conquerors. We can live a life that's more than abundant. All we have to do is the principles of God. Keep growing in His Word. Don't quit. Don't stop growing in His Word. Got to keep seeing it. When we understand our legal rights, our standing in Christ, we can live with authority and confidence. We're supposed to live that way. You know, this is not supposed to be, how can you put it, extraordinary. This is supposed to, the norm for our life should be the extraordinary for other people's lives. You know, if you don't see God working in your life at least on a weekly basis, if you don't see God doing stuff for you, you know, you're not doing something right. I see stuff all the time. I see God, look, maybe you're not looking for it. Think about it, look for it. God's always doing stuff for us, always. All you gotta do is look. God's an amazing, incredible God. And He wants us to keep growing, to keep doing. He's called us to a great and incredible calling. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He'll give you that. You just got to keep working on it. The eyes of your understanding. You know, it's not just an academic exercise. It's great to learn Greek. It's great to learn Greek. It's great to really learn the word. But then what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to live. Supposed to live. Look in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. What did they do? They lived. And they spoke the word. And they blessed each other. And they were active. And they were doing stuff. That's the way we're supposed to live, you know? And when people say, wow, you did a great job. And you say, yeah, well, I got Christ in me. I should do a good job. The eyes of your understanding being light. You know, this is a great verse. I started studying eyes in the Bible. It's a pretty cool thing, you know. When Paul got converted on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, and the charge, the commission, the command that God gave to Paul, I better read it to you. Don't move. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, the Gentiles. You know, does it mean physical eyes or the eyes of their minds, to turn them from darkness to light? Anybody that doesn't have God's word, whether they're born again or not, if they're not doing God's word, they're in darkness. It's that the purpose of God's word is to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. You know, if you're not walking the word of God, the power of Satan is controlling your life. You may not realize it, but he is. So it's to turn you from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness or remission of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing that is in me. What a cool verse, huh? Eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, as you're walking with God, as you're praying, as you're keeping his word in your mind, as you're doing your best for him, keeping him for him, he's going to open the eyes of your understanding. He is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. There's the resurrection again. It's all about conquering death. It's all about eternal life. That's the focus of Christianity. So he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all principality, all rulership, and all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And when God sent Jesus Christ above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, who's there with him? Us. We're set above all principality and power, might, and dominion, and every name in this name. Why? Because we're the body of Christ, and it's under his feet, which is another cool idiom in the Bible, because it says what? In the very beginning, when Adam fell, he said, you know, he said to the devil, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. Right? And it says in Romans that Jesus Christ will crush the head of the serpent. And we're the body of Christ. So he's under our feet too. What great promises. And then it says in Colossians that we are completely, completely, complete in him. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, we have all this. God's blessed us so much. But we just need to be excited about God's word and want to do the principles that he set forth. You know, and you have to be diligent with it. You know, one of the things about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, is not just academic. It's properly applying the word of God. We are to be diligent in our application of rightly dividing the word in our brain, but also in our practice. Because without doing it, it's meaningless. You know, without doing it, what's the point? The point is that he could bless our lives, right? The point is that he can work with us and help us and empower us and do for us and that we can do for others and bring others to the light of God's word. We shine as lights in this world. We are to shine as lights in this world. So, amen and amen.